This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship our God this Lord's Day evening, May 10th, 2020. Psalm 31 says, "Love the Lord, all you his saints." Because we love the Lord, our hearts thrill with joy to hear him call us to worship. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. People of God, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel that the Bible should tell us that you are love. And we take such comfort from that because you have created us to relate to you. And we love because you love us first. Indeed, so much have you loved us that you have given to us your own Son, sending him graciously to lay down his life for our salvation. And doing that when we were yet sinners in rebellion against you. And how we thank you that out of the abundance of your generosity toward us, that you've given to us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, who brings forth love in us as a rich and sweet part of the fruit that he produces in the lives of your redeemed ones. And we pray, our Father, that that sweet fruit might be a powerful, compelling evidence that we know and love the Lord Jesus. We ask that you be in our midst now as the mighty one who saves, who rejoices over his people with gladness and quiets us with his love. Amen. At this time, you may pause the recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 363. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. Trinity Hymnal number 363. At this time, we read from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're reading verses 4 through 9, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. The Lord Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In other words, lawless, disobedient living is inconsistent to a Christian profession. When Jesus said that, he may have had Deuteronomy chapter 6 in mind, because Old Testament Israel was taught that same way by Moses. Will you listen? This is God's word. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And all these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that you are a loving Heavenly Father. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who works in us to make us like the Lord Jesus. We're overwhelmed at how the Lord Jesus has loved us, and we pray with humility that you would teach us to love like him. He loved with generosity, teaching us that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we pray that you would help us to love with generosity, remembering that we have nothing except that which you have given to us. The Lord Jesus loved indiscriminately. We thank you for the wide diversity of his friends, men, women, children, Jews, Gentiles, rich and poor, servants and masters, widows and orphans. Help us, our Father, to welcome one another in all of our rich diversity, the way the Lord Jesus has welcomed us. The Savior loved people who were unlovely, people who were unreliable, people who let him down, who bickered and argued and were self-centered. He loved people who were sick and diseased. He loved the tax collectors, the publicans. He loved people who were despised by society. Our Father, I pray that you would enlarge our hearts, that you would increase our capacity for love, that we might be enabled to love one such as this, whom you have brought across our paths. The Lord Jesus loved sacrificially, laying down his very life. Help us to love not selfishly, but sacrificially. Help us to forgive as we've been forgiven. We want to love because the Savior has taught us that this is how people will know that we're his disciples, through our love for one another. And so we pray that in these days you would help us to love creatively, persistently, patiently, wholeheartedly, prayerfully, looking constantly to the Lord Jesus, delighting in his love and loving and worshipping him for it. We pray that you would teach us to love because we love properly only because you loved us first, demonstrating your love and sending us a Redeemer, the one in whose name we now pray. Amen. Will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 2? This evening we read verses 1 through 7. You'll remember that Jesus has appeared unexpectedly and gloriously to John, who is at that time in exile on the island of Patmos. Jesus has letters to send to seven congregations of his church in Asia. And this evening he begins to dictate the first of them. It's to the church in Ephesus. Will you listen as we read God's word? To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And that's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that we might have ears to hear, and we realize that we can only hear properly if you enable us so to do. We pray that your Spirit might open our ears, that we would hear, that we would rejoice to hear and to recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus, our Good Shepherd. We pray in his name. Amen. What a wonderful thing it is to receive a letter, an actual, real piece of mail. And you know, it's a lovely thing to see among the congregation of Knox that not only are there emails and telephone calls going on, but there's letter writing going on as well. In the congregation of Knox, letter writing is not a lost art, and that's a wonderful thing. And especially in these days, it seems that there are lots of letters and cards and notes and drawings and colourings and sticker collages being sent by mail and being received throughout the congregation. What a marvellous gesture of love that is. At the end of Revelation chapter 1, Jesus, who loves his church, has just announced to John that he's about to write letters to seven congregations. Congregations that are established in seven of the major cities in the Roman province of Asia, an area which is now in western Turkey. And we might imagine that a mail carrier is going to set out that with a bag that has seven letters in it, one going to each of the mail distribution centres in those cities to be delivered to the address of the different congregations in those seven cities. But actually, the correspondence that Jesus has in mind is rather different. It seems that it's maybe better for us to think of the seven letters as being stapled together so that each congregation gets to read what's written to the other congregations. You may have noticed that each letter ends with the words, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And seven times over, that's repeated in these seven pieces of correspondence. The letters are to be heard by all the churches. And then, of course, these letters are embedded in the book of Revelation so that we can see that they're addressed to all the congregations of Jesus' church. Places like Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, but also places like Silver Spring. Jesus wants those letters to be read by us. And so they should be. One ancient document written about 170 AD says of John that although he writes only to seven churches, he addresses all. So from the very early days of the church, it's been recognized that these letters are to be read by all of the followers of Jesus. And as we open the bundle of mail this evening, right at the top is a letter to the church in Ephesus. And it's okay for us to go ahead and read what Jesus has written to his friends in the church in Ephesus. And when we begin to look at the letter, as we read it earlier, you probably noticed that it comes in a particular form, just like when we write a letter. When you read a letter, you know it's a letter. There's an address at the beginning. The writer identifies himself. It's directed to such and such a person. And we recognize the form of a letter. And the form that we saw in Revelation 2 verses 1 through 7 is actually a form that's repeated more or less in all the seven letters. Typically, when we read these letters, we're going to find they start out with a greeting, which is what we have in verse 1 of our passage this evening. And then the writer, the Lord Jesus, goes on to assess the state of affairs in each of the congregations. Now, in our letter this evening, we're going to see that in verses 2 through 4. And then each of the seven letters ends with a word of encouragement or admonition or exhortation according to the needs of the particular congregations. And we'll see that in the letter to Ephesus in verses 5 through 7. But sadly, in the case of the letter to Ephesus, what Jesus writes expresses his disappointment with what's going on there. So let's hear what he has to say. First of all, Jesus introduces himself by way of the greeting that we read in verse 1. Listen, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." Jesus, in other words, is introducing himself in terms of the vision that John has described in chapter 1. Those seven stars, and you remember how we observed that that reflects Jesus' heavenly control of his church. You see, it's good for us to remember that the church is controlled from heaven, not the conference room at Knox where the session meets, not the denominational office at Willow Grove, not in any earthly location. The church is controlled and governed from heaven. That's one good reason why the gates of hell are powerless to overcome Jesus' church. in any of the manifestations in which the powers of hell demonstrate themselves. And of course, it's a reminder to us that our citizenship is in heaven. But then there are seven golden lampstands as well. And that pictures the congregations of Jesus' church on earth, congregations that are to be lights in the world. And the imagery that Jesus is using here calls our minds back to the prototype lampstand that was modeled in the temple that had seven branches spreading out from a single stem. There's one universal church that appears as separate congregations in different places at different times. So where then is Jesus? We know that he's ascended up to heaven, but that doesn't mean that he's absent from his church. In actual fact, he reminds the Ephesian Christians that he's right there among his churches. He's among the lampstands. Now think about that for a moment. If some important person, maybe some public figure or some dignitary or distinguished individual were to visit a worship service at Knox, you might act in a certain way. And maybe you would act differently from how you normally act. Or if that same important person were to invite himself or herself to wherever it is that you're listening to this recording, you might find yourself acting in a certain way, maybe differently from how you would act otherwise. Someone very important has promised to be with his worshipping people, and that's Jesus himself. And in fact, Jesus' introduction of himself in verse 1 communicates even more. Remember how we'd noticed that he wears clothing like that of the Old Testament priest, and the priest was responsible for tending the lamps, for trimming the wicks, for supplying the oil, for seeing that the lamps were correctly positioned. So Jesus is with his people not as an observer. He is actively involved in caring for his church and, of course, caring for the individuals who comprise the church. He nurtures, he encourages, he admonishes, he rebukes. The very things that we see him doing in the seven letters that we're going to be studying and reading in the coming weeks. Matthew Henry says, Christ is in an intimate manner present and conversant with his churches. He knows and observes their state. He takes pleasure in them as a man does to walk in his garden. Though Christ is in heaven, he walks in the midst of his churches on earth, observing what is amiss with them and what they want. So if Jesus is in that relationship to his church, then we're not surprised to discover that he's able to make an accurate diagnosis of their health. And in verses 2 through 5, we see him taking the temperature of the Ephesian church. He starts out in verse 2, I know your works. What we do, how we behave, says a great deal about us. Now, if the idea of Jesus walking among his churches and checking their condition seems a bit abstract, then it's good for us to remember that one of the ways that the Lord Jesus does that is through the faithful under-shepherds that he appoints to care for his church. So that when your elder, as an under-shepherd, moves among the flock, he wants to know how you're doing. When he calls you up because he's practicing social distancing, when he calls you up, let him know how you're doing. Let him know if you're struggling with anxiety or with doubt, or if you're feeling fearful. Let him know if you're rejoicing in the manifestations, the tangible signs of Jesus' protection and provision for you in these days. Let him know how you're doing. Let him know how he can pray for you. Let him know how the body of Jesus' church can be caring for you. But here in these verses, as Jesus takes the Ephesians' temperature, he discovers that, well, they're not running a fever. The temperature is not elevated. In actual fact, their temperature is not normal. Their temperature is depressed to an unhealthy low. And that might seem a bit odd because our first impression is that Jesus has lots of good things to say about the church in Ephesus. In verses 2 and 3, somebody has identified 9 positive things that Jesus has to say about the Ephesian church. You might want to take a look at those verses again later and see how many things you're able to identify that Jesus has to say positively about the Ephesian church. As somebody else boils what's in those verses down to 3 areas in which they have passed muster with flying colours. That author says that in verse 2, they passed the service test. They've done the hard work of serving Jesus. In verse 3, they've passed the endurance test. They didn't give up. It's easy to give up. The Ephesians didn't give up. And then back to verse 2 again, they passed the doctrine test. They were able to distinguish between what was true and false. They were able to see right through false teachers. Sounds great, doesn't it? Then comes verse 4. Verse 4 begins, But I have this against you, says Jesus, that you abandoned the love that you had at first. Now, that might seem like a little thing. After all, we said they've got 9 checks in the plus column, and now we've got one check in the minus column. So it really looks like they've come out well ahead. But, you know, it's a bit like taking your car to the shop for the multi-point inspection. The brakes are fine. Okay, that's 4 pluses right there. The tires are good. That's 4 there. If you've got an inflatable spare, that's 5, another point. The lights are all working. How many is that? Must be about another dozen. But the motor is shot. And suddenly you don't feel so good about that car. The Ephesian congregation has a serious problem. Their love has grown cold. They've become a cold church, a church that's not warm with devotion and heartfelt love, but that's become cold and frigid. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, Paul writes to encourage the church in Rome. He says, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. And he puts those two things together, and I think that's interesting. People who have fervent spirits serve the Lord with enthusiasm. But in Ephesus, what's happened, their busyness, their activities, their doctrinal rectitude has become cold and grudging and harsh and mechanical. They're going through the motions, but their hearts are not in it. They're not fired up with love. It's like a dying marriage where two individuals share the same roof, but the love has gone. How different from when they were first married, when they first moved in there as newlyweds, the excitement, the enthusiasm, the acts of selfless service that flowed from a love that was kept on the boil. And now the atmosphere has become cold and sometimes quite icy. Oh yes, the meals still get served up and the trash still gets put out and the floors still get vacuumed. But the tasks are being performed unenthusiastically because the love is gone. You don't want that for your marriage, and you don't want that for your congregation. Now, you might ask, when Jesus speaks of the congregation abandoning the love they had at first, to whom is that love directed? Is it love for God that Jesus is talking about, or is it love for the brothers and sisters? And you know, I don't really think it makes very much difference. John kind of punctures that one when he writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You see, when we remember how Jesus has loved us, we're energized to love our fellow Christians. If we have a love for the Lord Jesus that is a response to his love for us, then we have a heart to love others and to embrace other Christians and to serve them. Let me read what one commentator says. This is very helpful and gives us some real practical insight into how this plays out. James Hamilton writes, the gospel makes us want to love people the way we have been loved. Someday we will wish that we had served others more. Let's rejoice in the opportunities to display Christ-likeness. Let's outdo one another in showing honor Romans 12, verse 10. Let's be glad that we have a nursery that needs workers. Let's be glad that we have a potluck lunch that gives us the opportunity to love people by listening to them, to serve other people by helping them to their seats, by helping parents get food for their children, by helping to clean up. Meditate on the gospel. Do what Jesus says in Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember, the gospel will make you want to serve others. That's what Hamilton says. And yes, Jesus has mapped out a way back for his Ephesian saints whose love has grown cold. Listen to verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There's a warning here. And the warning is that this loveless church is in danger of being shut down by Jesus. The lampstand is liable to be taken down because the light is not shining out. The world knows that we are Christians by our love. When that love is absent, the programs may be humming along with mechanical efficiency. The doctrinal I's might be all dotted. The doctrinal T's might be all crossed with millimetric precision, but the church is not letting her light shine. She's not a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus. She's become an irreverent caricature of the Savior. And she needs to repent. She needs to remember how things were at the beginning. She needs to get back to where she was. And at that point, Jesus has words of encouragement. Verse 7. And listen to what he says in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He urges the Ephesians to push back against the icy grip of a loveless Christianity, to rekindle their first love for the Lord Jesus. And that's why it's so vitally important for us as a congregation to keep on hearing the gospel, to keep Jesus before us, Christ and him crucified, Christ gloriously raised from the dead. That's why it's so vital that we need to keep celebrating the sacraments and improving upon our experience of the sacraments. That's why we need to allow ourselves to be wooed again and again by the Savior who has come from heaven to seek a bride and has purchased her with his own blood. And the response of the people of God to that realization of what Jesus has done is perhaps well expressed in the words of William Cooper. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? And John puts things, the Lord Jesus puts things into perspective at the end of verse 7. He says, to the one who conquers, to the one who perseveres, to the one who pushes through, the one who overcomes, to that one I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, it's a foreshadowing of Revelation chapter 22, where in verse 2 we have that wonderful description of the tree of life growing in the New Jerusalem, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And our eyes are lifted to that tree of life that flourishes in the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. I had the first mango of the season this last week. It was great. I was about to get lunch ready, kind of on autopilot, another lunch. That was when Trish produced the mango, and I looked at it and my mouth watered. I love mangoes. I could think of nothing else. I set aside what I was about to eat. We ate that mango, and it was fantastic. Somewhere out there, there's a place where mangoes grow. It's not Montgomery County, Maryland. It's certainly not Ireland. But wherever that place is, they have so many mangoes that the abundance overflows to places like Maryland. What a blessing. Jesus invites you to taste the sweetness of his love in our congregational life? Do you taste the sweetness of Jesus' love in the life of Knox Congregation? You see, you taste the sweetness when you participate in a community that loves Jesus, that loves the gospel, that practices Christ-likeness. A congregation where people have big hearts to love one another, to welcome one another for the sake of the Savior. When that happens, we're protected from the stillness and deadness and coldness of a loveless Christianity. And that causes us to live in this world in a way that's so distinctively different that we shine out like lights in a dark place. And even as we do so, we long more and more. You see, as we taste the sweetness of those gospel realities, it causes us to long more and more for the fullness that awaits us in the paradise of God. And the Savior who walks among the lampstands is well pleased. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the presence of the Lord Jesus by his Spirit among his people. We pray that he might be at work among us, even though we find ourselves scattered in these days. And we pray that you might fan into flame our love for the Savior, our love for one another, and that you might direct us to many, many ways in which we can express that love to the glory of our Redeemer. We pray in his name. Amen. At this time, you may pause the recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 80. Lord, with glowing heart, I'd praise thee for the bliss thy love bestows. Trinity Hymnal number 80. And now, people of God, will you lift up your hearts with joy to receive the Lord's benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and always. Amen.